We will do. Good. Let's just go to Titus 2, verse 11. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Not salvation for some, but for all people. Training us or equipping us or motivating us or teaching us or getting us to renounce ungodliness. And I think that was the point of what Michael was saying this morning. And worldly passions. Don't be distracted. We could add that in there. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, or in the present age. How are you doing? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was talking with the elders on Friday. Well, let me just name names, okay? Dom was saying, he says, man, I'm enjoying this year. I'm so challenged by everything that's coming out of it. And I trust we are all. I am super challenged when I write this stuff. When the Lord downloads for me, and I mean, I get some revelation, I get so excited. I have a little office. I run around it. I get so excited. I'm thinking, man, how am I going to share this with these people? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me to do better. And that's about as open and honest and transparent as I can be. So in the first week, we did leadership in the church, and we looked at the eldership and all that. Last week, we looked at self-leadership, and we looked at some characteristics and self-development, and we looked at three things. Don't get drunk, because that's what the Bible says. Don't be a drunkard. Don't be greedy for gain, but be hospitable. And I know I emphasized that point about hospitality and hospitable. We have rich woman Lydia and the poor jailer, both coming to salvation, both opening their hearts and their homes. And I trust Janine's appeal did not go on deaf ears this morning. Meeting people from across the globe is an amazing thing. So this week I want to do part three, leadership in the home. And I want to talk a little bit about parenting and marriage out of this whole thing. Remember, some of the stuff that I'm going to talk about, we have to look at it again through the filters of biblical, unbiblical, abiblical. And we did a lot of that last week. We understand again, I'm repeating myself, but this apostolic letter commences with Paul saying, put things in order, young Titus, and then certain elders. Then, as we read the rest of the letter, which I trust most of you have done by now, it progresses to the rest of the church, older women, younger women, older men, younger men, and then all of you do good things. That is the whole, that's the big picture of Titus 3. This is a model of how a believer should believe. So let's go to Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And just for time, you can read verses 8 and 9, but I'm going to stop there. And Paul says, put what remained in order and appoint elders. He's writing about elders. He's writing also about the church family. And he's also talking to the family of these church plants on the island of Crete, meaning all those who gather together in the church and the household of God. And he says to him, when you look at the put what remains in order, he says the remaining matter literally means the things lacking or the things in need or the defects, the things that I, Paul, started to do. I didn't get them finished. Now, Titus, you need to do this. I know it's a great passage on elders, but that's only like four verses. So we've got to look at the rest of the book. And so if we go to the next slide, are we caught up where I am? Yeah, there we go. Paul makes this little sandwich. He says, if anyone is above reproach, bit of bread, then he says, carry on. Yeah, awesome. So which means we can all read, we're all there. And then he puts in another little piece of bread, another sandwich at the bottom. He says, the steward of God must be above reproach. So having looked at that, the first thing I want to look at this morning is marriage. Now, I know some of you are not married yet, but just wait, don't dial out, pay attention. No matter how great you are in the boardroom, doesn't matter where your boardroom is, that could be anywhere where you work, it's how effective you are in the home that matters. You can be a king at the board in the boardroom, but if I can be so bold, I know Michael nearly said the word this morning, I won't say, but if you suck at home, it doesn't matter. I'm the CEO of a company, but my life at home is in a mess. Now get that thing first sorted out. That's as gentle as I can be today. The husband of one wife. There we go. He didn't say a perfect marriage. If any of you think you have a perfect marriage, come and talk to me and I'll help you with your disillusionment. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage because that's subjective. Well, we think our marriage is perfect until you fight the next time or until you sulk the next time. Then it's not so perfect anymore. And the next thing is, it says, above all else, this marriage must be a happy marriage. No, it doesn't say that either. What it says is faithful to one. That's what it says. An elder must be blameless. In NIV, it says faithful to his wife. Now, again, as I've said, don't go, well, it's just the elders. That dials me out. No, no, no. Everybody, because modeling examples, teaching, training, equipping. This is an example for all of us to apply, to be applied to. The all believers, husband of one wife, and faithful to her. Well, what does that mean? There are a whole lot. We don't have time for it this morning. But faithful can be equated with being selfless. Do you remember when Ty was here last time? He did that whole thing on marriage. And he spoke and he said he thought he was going to hear how Nicole should behave and come into line with him. And she was thinking how he should behave and come into line with her. And this wise sage, whoever he might be, said, you know what the problem with both of you is? You want to get married because you're both selfish. Just think about that a little bit. And sadly, years down the line, some of us are still selfish. Yeah, happy and great are bonuses that are born out of the slam dunk of faithfulness. Question is, where does our motivation to be faithful come from? Be above reproach. We look to His Word and the gospel of grace, the good news, as Michael exhorted us this morning, Janine as well, to be the bringer of the new covenant life in God, a covenant that is completely unbreakable of God, even when we are faithless, or if I could say, even when we become selfish, God is still selfless. He is still faithful. How well do we react? And that's why the covenant is not between us, but between Him and His Son, and we are participants and partakers of that covenant, because we would have messed up long time ago, and then we'd have someone. And that's a whole teaching on diatheke and syntheke covenants, the greater to the lesser, or the lesser to the lesser to the equals, for another time. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, a multi-generational instruction on love, the true agape love of God, a covenant of love, which is, and I'm going to use this word a few times, the headline. We have to look for the headlines in life. What is the headline? Michael gave us a great exposition and extrapolation of the headline this morning. God loves me. Just think of it as, even as, again, well, it's your fault, Ed. You got up and did this. So our love with God should make us, every time we think of that, go, wow, God loves me. Because then we have a high view of God. But when we go, oh, yeah, no, God loves me. Yeah, no, cool. It's just like, hey, the man, the big guy in the sky. No, no, you have not got it. You've missed the point. So if that's some of your language, I'm helping you, encouraging you this morning to change your language to go, wow, God loves me. Isn't that the most exciting thing in the world? I got a brand new car today. God loves me. No. God loves me. I've got a brand new car today. Okay? I'm trying. Jesus said, love one another. Covenant. God loves me. And how, husbands and wives, how I love God, and Mark, of course, is reflected in how I love my wife and my child and the rest of you and others. God loves me. Wow. I love my wife. Wow. I love my daughter. Wow. I love you all. Wow. And Coco. Wow. So, men, work with me on this one. How do we work with our relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Bridegroom? Because men, for this point, we are the bride. My Heavenly Husband, Abba Father, if I change for the worse, will you desert me? No, covenant love. If I get older and less attractive, will you trade me in for a younger model? This is how the world thinks. No, covenant love. If I do not perform as you expect me to, will you verbally and physically abuse me? No, covenant love. The faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God is who is never faithless. And the question was, are we motivated? I'm motivated by this. Wow, God, who has a covenant love for me, no matter when I get old and sag and things don't work. As I used to say, underneath all this lurks a good body and all that kind of stuff. And do I behave badly sometimes? Absolutely I do. But the point is, when I'm motivated, understanding this covenant love and this love of God towards me, I can stay the course for the 33 years that I've had with this amazing woman of God here. And that I can understand all of this, that I am loved by God. Boom, hashtag love, whatever you want to do. Now, I want to be careful with this, what I say now. If this has not been your experience, perhaps you're not married as yet, perhaps you've divorced or separated, let me encourage you. Keep the headline, the headline. The headline is covenant love. My sister wrote this thing once, I saw it up. I tried to throw in the towel. God threw it back, said, wipe your face, you're nearly there. How many times do we just want to throw in the towel? Oh, this is just too much. I can't be a Christian. I can't do this. I can't do that. No. I tried to throw in the towel. God threw it back and said, wipe your face, you're nearly there. I want to encourage you with that. And I know it's a cute little saying. It wasn't one that I made up because mine was better. No, you better edit that piece out. When we get the vertical right, the horizontal will come into play and into order. God still remains your heavenly parent as he does for your estranged or your divorced partner or the one that you broke up with or your extra other spouse or whatever the case may be. God's unconditional love remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And by now you should be going, wow. We must always make sure God is the headline in our life. His covenant and everything else simply remains subtitles. Number three, be positioned in the church. Rub shoulders with, stay connected to. You know, part one of the series, if any of you have missed one and two, I always want to try and walk as I can in humility, but I'm telling you, if you missed one and two, you need to go and listen to them online. It'll help you, I promise you. Part one series, Paul speaks of the church family as God's elect, those who have a hope of eternal life through the preaching of the word and, of course, a whole bunch of other stuff. And then he says to Titus, my true child, my family member, we're family. We are family. Okay. We want to understand that we are family. The world we live in today has a myriad of ideas of what marriage is and what marriage should look like. And the majority are not scripturally based. I have no idea why we look to the world instead of looking to God's word and still call ourselves Christians. Thank you. A couple of times a year, I'm telling you now, I don't care how many years you've been married, a couple of times a year, once, maybe twice, whatever you need to do, unbiblical thing, get together, abiblical, sorry, get together with people who you look at and you go, man, that marriage, that's good. Just have them around for dinner and just talk through marriage issues with them. Read a marriage book together. Do something that will build into it. You remember last week I said, is date night an important thing to do for my marriage? I don't know. Is it? For me and my wife, well, for me especially it is. I'm not so sure about Bridget. But for me it's important. I like to go out on date nights with my wife and stare at her cross in the candlelight. I'm not talking about the sparkly marriages, the ones who pretend everything's all right all the time, the authentic ones. The second thing I want to look at is parenting. And it says in 6b, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. NIV says wild or disobedient. Now I know the Pharisees are going, aha. Let me tell you, we must immediately make rules on what this actually looks like for an elder's children. Do we say, okay, you can't be an elder because your children don't measure up to the standard? Well, here's some thoughts. Scripture is light on how much debauched is debauched, and how much believers believe, and how much insubordination is unacceptable. Because I can tell you now, and I'm not talking about any of your children, me who is a disciplinarian, I look at you and you go, oh no, that's cool. And I'm going, this is a kid's cheeky. That's a four-letter word, kid. And you're going, my kid's amazing. So is it right or is it wrong? Is it, you know? Bible's not also explicit on when children cease to be children. Well, what about when they have their bar mitzvah and they come, yeah, you try to do that with a 12-year-old in this modern day society and see if he can function as a man. Mm-mm, not happening. A teenager questioning their faith, we get all like knee-jerk reaction. Well, how about when he becomes a young man, if you think your children are young adults, young teenagers, questioning their faith, that's okay. That's actually a very good thing because they are actually learning to stand on their feet now and not just be, my dad said, my mom said, I have to do this, I have to do that. Well, what about the cross? Well, what about Genesis? What about Revelation? Speak to Chris. What about when teenagers question their faith, they're trying to do some research on their own to justify why they believe what they believe. Don't be so hard on some of the elders' kids. Similarly, in Timothy 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Good question. The point is, must learn to manage his household before he can be entrusted to care for the church of God. Listen to the home is the proving ground of Christian character and therefore the preparation field for ministry. Let me just say that again. The home is the proving ground of Christian character and therefore the preparation field for ministry. Often in Scripture, the body of Christ is described as the household of God. And that doesn't mean when we all just gather here. It means when you go to your blood home, connected together in your own home, household of God. Yes. Having said that, even great church management or government not always transacting to good followership. There's a little bit of reality. The accent on parents is to do your very best. Not that you have to produce these perfect clones on how the children have to turn out a certain way. I hope this sets some moms and dads free today. Scripturally, mom, dad, single parent, whoever you are, you have no innate ability to make believers out of your children. What? And I told Louise we're going to talk a little bit about her today. We didn't tell her what, because she actually wanted to know what. There was a time when Bridget and I served the Lord and Louise didn't. Now you're all over that. And then we decided, well, Bridget decided one day in a captured, closed, confined space while we were driving along in a car that Bridget would raise this thing of God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. And from the back seat came this response. And I immediately turned my head to look at Bridget because I see she wanted to climb into the back seat and deal some loving instruction. And I looked at her and I went like this, which translated in South African English means, do not do this, bite your tongue. Don't say a word. And we got home, we said, what are we going to do? I said, we're not going to raise the subject ever again, but we are going to go to our knees. We're going to ask our friends around us to pray. And within a short while, one of our friends invited her around to have tea with her and with Jesus. And she led Louise to the Lord. They called me at work. Fortunately, the guy who's the office I was standing in at the time was part of our church. And he was the bass player in the church who actually got Bridget and I to go to that church. Bridget's like, oh, Louise got off to the Lord. That was the joy. That was the wow moment. As best you know how, Holy Spirit woos and brings salvation. He is salvation and the salvation bringer. You are not, mom and dad. So parents, what's the headline here? I hope this will take some pressure off of you, those that still think you are your children's savior. Parent well, and things might not turn out the way you hope they would. If you parent badly, if I could say that, your kids might turn out amazingly. And if you parent well and they turn out well, you'll be full of pride. And if you parent well and they turn out terribly, you're going to be depressed. Stop it. Be free. Take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Lord, you gave me this amazing child or children or gift, whatever you got. Lord, they belong to you. When they were little, I dedicated to you. Remember that? Well, if you did dedicate them, of course. I dedicated them to you, Lord. Lord, you need to take care of them. You need to bring them into them. The headline is it belongs to the Lord and it's in His hands. Now, again, another point I want to be tender on is some parents might have regrets. So I didn't do this so well. I haven't so far parented this well. I believe God's saying to you today, be free. Stop trying to be God in their lives. Hand it to Him. Father, for those who feel that way this morning, Lord God, we just come to you. Holy Spirit, that you would touch their hearts, Lord God. You would bring relief and release to them, Jesus, as they hand it to you, Lord. Thank you for these children that you gave me, Lord. Lord, I pray for them. I love them. I parent them as well as I know how to. Oh God, but they belong to you. I'm going to say children of leaders, elders, deacons in this church, and to the rest of you, especially to the elders and the deacons' children, thank you so much for your input. Thank you for the time that you released mom and dad to spend with us when they were on mission with us. Thank you for being part of the bridge and being part of us and enjoying it. Thank you for sometimes the birthday is missed. And the anniversaries with mom and dad missed because they're on mission with us. It's a privilege to be engaged in mission with us and continue to be so. You are not the church of tomorrow. I've said this many times, you are the church of today. Perhaps some of you are the ones we're going to hand this baton over to one day. We're all getting older. Reality check. When it comes to raising kids, we want to also make sure that we're not raising cute little Pharisees. Stay with me. We want to raise believing children. Paul, the sense of what Paul is saying here is that we're going to raise children that believe and behave. Right? So now as parents, we have believe and behave. And what do you as parents, we as parents, okay, she's a big girl now, but when she was younger, what did we spend most of our time saying to them? You must behave. You have to behave. You do it. When you go here, behave. When you go there, behave. Do this, behave. Because kids are not stupid. We think, oh, they're just kids, they don't understand. Oh, yeah, they understand lots. What comes out of your mouth? I don't have time for it this morning, but I'll tell you a story another day. We have to understand that our children have two authority figures in their lives. Abba Father, Heavenly Father, and Mom and Dad. Those are the two authority figures in their lives. And they smart because they learn to join the dots. Because we pray, our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven, or however you say it. They join the dots and go, oh, there's a bigger version of mom and dad here. We got to pay attention to this. Behave. They see the bigger version. As a parent, you spend time joining the dots and they get to go, oh, if I join the dots and I behave, then my mom and dad will love me. Right? I know you're getting very quiet in here again. We have to understand that the big parent in heaven also wants me to behave. Deduction, Christianity is all about behaving well. However, we are called believers, not behaviors, for a very good reason. Believe and behave. We know as adults, I hope we do, that the plot of Christianity is believe. We need to believe. And from a healthy belief system, we get to behave. Come on, work with me. We get to behave. We get good behavior sometimes. We have to increase our skills levels in teaching them to believe. Parents, let your children know you love them because this is how you teach them. You say, God loves children who pray. Let's pray. Wrong. God loves children who pray. God loves children who don't pray. God loves children who are praying all the time. Amen? So our thing should be, God loves us when we pray. He loves us when we don't pray, He loves us all the time. Because alternatively, the other part of that thing would be, I love you when you're good, I don't love you when you're naughty. There is no third. We have to teach them. I love you when you're good, I love you when you're naughty, I love you all the time. Naughty. Naughty. N-A-U-G-H-T-Y. If you didn't get my English. Just saying. This is grace when we teach them that God loves it when we all pray together. Let's pray. Because He doesn't matter. Well, oh, cool, I don't have to pray now. No, that's stupid because you're still thinking behave. We have to learn to believe and behave. And we're going to finish a little bit differently today. So, Bridget, will you come up? 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This applies to us as parents, training us, equipping us, children of God. We live the gospel when we make it real. And I'm saying, parents, make it real. God loves it all the time. Do your children see you engaged in worship, or do they see you, oh, well, this is not important to mom and dad because they're so dialed out? Do they see you when we pray? If you don't know by now, our prayer time is at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That's when we have corporate prayer. That's when we gather together to pray corporately for every other kind of thing as well as the church service. Do they see you reading the word? Do they see you engaged in the word? Do they see you sharing the word? How you react when we fail was how we will treat each other, how we live a Christ-centered, gospel-centered, authentic Christian lives. Now, Bridget and I are going to share a little bit, and this is not biblical, unbiblical, abiblical. This is just some life experiences. So don't come up and say, well, where's that in the Bible? What scripture have you got for it? That's not what this is about. This is like Ecclesiastes, a little bit of wisdom. Okay, go.
Me. Hi. Now, this is the real story, okay? No, I just read this morning. I thought it was quite cute. Raising kids is like a walk in the park. Jurassic Park. Okay, these are just some practical insights, okay, that we've worked through, loved through, fought through, whatever, okay? So just know that this is us, all right? Just be on the same page, okay? Be on the same page as parents, because disunity will sow confusion and chaos, all right? Don't display opposing views in front of the children. I know this is hard, because we know this is hard, all right? But if at all possible, extract yourselves when you feel your blood pressure is, and go into the bedroom until you come into agreement that what you present to your children is of one accord. That this is the headship, and we as mom and dad, this is what we've decided, okay?
Let them grow in faith without smothering them. What do I mean by that? I mean that let them learn to identify their faith themselves, because otherwise then it's just behave. We want them to believe. This is what I believe. I believe this. So this is building other godly relations. Well, nobody's going to mentor my son. Yeah, you're crippling your children, if I can just say. Let them learn from other people. Let them learn from their peers. Let them learn from other older men and women. Build relations with them and allow them to be mentored and taught by others to expand their view.
Make time for healthy conversation with your children. All manner of topics, okay? Because when you're keeping communication open in your home, it fosters honesty and integrity and freedom and negates the hiding and the fear. Because if you speak openly with your children about things, if they know that there's a soft place to fall, things like bullying and teenage issues and all those things can be brought into the home to speak about, then you're actually, there is a soft place to fall is for the
Thanks,
children.
Chris. Okay. Number three, mission versus ministry. What do I mean by that? Well, let them be on mission with you. Let them not be in this monastic little cloistered place where I'm keeping my children safe from the world and until we get to release them into the world. No, let them be on mission with you, that they can learn and move and groove with you as you go along. Send them to youth so they can learn from their peers, that their other peers can learn from them. Teach them to live in the world but not being of the world. Believe.
Because they're going to encounter different people, different personality types, wherever they go. So try not to protect them so much that they don't know how to cope with that. Right. Okay. And teach them to filter the world through Christ's viewpoint. Let that be the bedrock, that they actually look at things that they're going to come across in the world with relationships. Okay.
Family devotions. Keep that a big thing in your home. And I know when they're little, that's quite easy. You can make them sit at the table. But as they get older, it's not so easy. But then you should at least once or twice a week gather the family and say, okay, we're going to do some God's word today. Amen? Okay. Is it me again?
It is.
Wow. Raise obedient children. Can I in all honesty and love say this? Obedience is immediate. It's not a negotiable thing. It's not like I'm going to count to five now and then you have to do it. There's no falling on the floor and kicking legs or screaming aloud. Obedience to authority is not a negotiation. Parents, apologize well to your children and then continue. If you've done something wrong, well, no, I'm the dad, I'm the mom, I don't apologize. No, you should, because that makes parenting authentic.
So, Louise opened the kitchen cupboard, took out a bag of flour, threw it on the floor and rolled in it. She looked like something ready for Kentucky Fried Chicken. She did that once, okay. So, mine is be consistent with your correction. I actually, for your own sakes, be consistent with your correction, right? Say what you mean and mean what you say. Do not be double-minded and follow through with the consequences. If you do that again, you know, we all do this because we don't want to actually discipline too much, right? If you do that again, like five times, this kid hears that and eventually goes, la, 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 nothing's going to happen. No consequences here. Don't beg your children to do stuff, because as a parent, that is your right as a parent. Okay. Next.
Insist on verbal responses. Did you hear that? Insist on verbal responses. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. The downside of the other side of that pancake is, well, I never heard you. I didn't hear what you said. I told you. I said you should do this. And then there's an argument. So when you tell them to do something, get the verbal response so you know they've heard you, and they will go and do it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Good job, buddy.
So finding the balance. Okay, this is also a big one. Right. Find the balance for your child individually, how God has actually created them and gifted them. Okay. This is the question. How do we nurture the God-given gifts in each individual child? For example, one's academic, one's sporty. Okay? You should not necessarily push your child into the opposite gift. You can encourage them, obviously, steer them into being motivated to achieve more. But seek the Lord in how He has gifted your child for His purpose. Observe the individual creativity and encourage that. Let your children play and get dirty. Let them play and let them get dirty. Okay. Many moms and dads work, so be wise about the extracurricular activities. Have fun while you process this. I know we are all busy. I know that. I get that. All right. But try not to exhaust the family. Hearing all over the place because Monday to Friday is full of work and everything else. Honestly, let them go outside and get dirty. Hose them down. Okay? But just do it. All right. And really have fun making memories with your children. Okay? And you know what? Don't be proud and competitive about your children. Sometimes there are issues where your kids might not be doing so well. Look around and ask and seek the Lord for wisdom as to who to ask, those you have seen who are successful in certain areas with their kids, because there's the fruit. The fruit is the children. And then ask them, say, hey, how do you do that? I see that in your kids. How did you do that? Help me with that. I'm not doing so well with that.
Last one. And this might seem an obvious thing, or like, we're never going to do that in our family. Role play. Teach your children how to answer the door. Teach them how to greet people. Go outside, knock on the door, let them answer the door. That's not helpful. Teach them when someone says, hi, how are you? I read an article which horrified me almost. And I want to talk to the young and the older people. There was a person come over as part of Canadian culture, and she said, I'm not sure, but something irritates the snot out of me. Let me just say it that way. She says she gets on a bus, and the kids are sitting on the seats, and they don't give up the seats for a woman to get on the bus. And is that part of our culture here? Is this like, you know, do the kids don't care? And another mother chimed in and said, the problem is not the kids so much. He says the older people, when the kids give up the seat, shout and moan at the kids. And I'm going, what? So I'm saying, when a kid gives you the seat, be thankful. When a man steps aside and lets a woman into a lift, say thank you. When you give up a chair, say thank you. Be courteous. That's for the adults. For the kids, I want to say to you, keep getting up and giving your seat to the woman, the pregnant lady, the older lady on the bus. Amen. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for some wisdom, we trust. Lord God, we just acknowledge also that we don't have it all. We're not all wise, all understanding. But Father, we just share our hearts this morning, share your word. And God, we ask today that as we go from this place, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that you would be uplifted, Jesus, and that we would be seekers of you, that we would be more believers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.